Well, he told me the other day I have till 11:15, so this is going to be a fast one. So if you can, turn with me to Exodus 34. Today's title is Get Your Head Out of the Clouds. Yeah, Randy. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about God's glory and how he went before the Israelites and why Moses talks so much about God's glory and in dealing with his people and how he moved and how he was responded to. But this story takes place a little over 3,500 years ago. And it was from a trip from Egypt to Mount Sinai where they were going to worship. Now this was a group of about 1 million people, and they were traveling around through a desert being led by one man that God had called. And these people had a lot of issues and a lot of hard times going on. If you read the whole of the scriptures and you study Exodus, it really is a cool study. But these people were being, the hardships were amazing. They were being pursued by a superior army, the greatest army of that time up to that era, Egypt. And they had dominated. They were the ones that everybody feared. They're chasing them through the desert. They're trying to get them. You have a lack of water. This is a place where there is about a half an inch of rainfall every 10 years. So it's a really gnarly area. God had taken them out to purify and to bring them to. There was boredom they had to face in life. If you read the whole story, you'll see him saying, "We're tired of eating bread. Give us some meat." They wanted to know where their water was coming from. They wanted to know what they were going to eat. And when they finally get to where they're going and they're starting to enter their promised land, they're meeting a foe that's entrenched, that's well-established. They're unfamiliar with the land, and yet the Lord's telling them to go in and take over. I'll lead the way. My glory goes before me in a cloud of fire and a pillar of darkness. So what you're going to see is that they're chasing, and then when they finally get there, here's the kicker of it all. They're going to worship this God on this mountain, and if they get too close, they find out it can be a deadly undertaking. So they're a little confused. They got a lot of hard things going on, and God still, though, this great Yahweh, is trying to do something with these people. And Moses talks all the time about his glory and what it did and what it is. But throughout this whole thing, God is trying to establish them this relationship. He's trying to show them this covenant and this communion that he wants to have with his people, and he's doing it on a daily basis. Now, when you really read Exodus, and a lot of people got issues, they say, well, why didn't God deal with the people in a more easy way? Why didn't he tell them everything up front, and why didn't he show them and give them answers all at one time, sort of similar to what we may be going through in our hearts even over this decision on where you would go? My decision is a little easier. I get to put an X right in the middle and say, wherever you want me to go. But truly, we gotta be willing to follow the Lord. And he led them through the desert by, like I said, a pillar of cloud during the day. Now, sometimes we miss some of the small things that Scripture talks about. Pastor was painting some pictures last week, but in a desert that's upwards of 110 degrees, wouldn't it be cool to have a cloud cover you during the day? Make it a little easier than those that are chasing you, right? And then in the desert at night, it gets what? Really cold, right? And all of a sudden you got this, and it wasn't just, I don't think, this little campfire. I mean, it's a pillar of cloud, or a pillar of fire. Do you remember when they were chasing them? It said it held the whole army of the Pharaoh at bay. So at night he's keeping them warm, and during the day he's keeping them cool. It's a huge advantage. He didn't let their clothes wear out and things that happened. But God was there, and I think sometimes we miss some of the small things God has in store. But there's never a time when he's not interested in the small details and provides for those. If we simply open our eyes and look at him, though, it's really cool. Now, these people, like us being stubborn and a little foolish and a little rebellious at times, they wanted to do things sometimes their own way. And God was trying to teach them, and he's trying to help them understand that he was their source, he was their salvation. He's all these things, and they need to rely on him. So he did everything in steps and in places and in little times. And they wanted to know things like, when are we getting out of this blasted desert? We've been walking for a long time. Where is our next drink coming from? I haven't seen a river flowing in this place in a long time. You know, when are we going to have something else to eat other than bread? We're getting a little tired of this. We got people chasing us and wanting to kill us. What are you going to do about this? They wanted answers, but God let them know all along exactly what they needed to know at the right time. And we can pick out a lot of things from this story, and when we're going to start talking here about God's glory, that apply to us today. Because one of the ones that just jump out to me is, telling God how to do things and complaining about the way He's doing them tends to be our mantra, isn't it? We often want to tell Him, you're not doing it quite right. I think it should be done like this. And He stands there and says, yeah, but I know what's best for you. And as we do that and as we look throughout the story, you're going to see some of the answers and some of the details that God has in store. So if you'll turn with me to Exodus 34, 29 through 35, I want to show you what God's glory does to us and how He leads and directs His people. And this is talking about the radiant face of Moses. And it says this. He says, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant, because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded. And they saw the face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now, in this, and we'll go back real quick, just in a little bit here. These people, there's a reason this glory is talked about. Moses wrote this. Moses is writing about himself, and you can say, well, isn't he bragging a little bit about himself and about how he's radiating God's glory? No, what he's doing is reconfirming that God is still with them. Because if you'll turn back to 33, in the first five verses of chapter 33, the people were a little freaked out because he says this. The Lord's talking to Moses, and he says, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised you on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you, that's the pillar and all that in God's glory, before you, and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, but listen to this. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. So these people just a few days ago are saying, God's not going to go with us. So all of a sudden Moses goes up and he meets with them and he's shining the radiance, and that's why they fall in fear and they're in trembling and everything else, and they won't even look on his face. But there's an element of it that was reassuring to them, that God's still working with their leader. He's still wanting to direct. Despite their actions, he's still wanting to be with them. And Moses is the one that he's chosen. And so when I made the sermon title of Is Your Head in a Cloud, it's this covering, it's this veil that we are in God. What he wants to do with his glory is not to veil it in people. He had to veil it in himself, because even when it was clouded, God couldn't show Moses his whole glory. It was shrouded, but yet it was still great enough, being in the midst of a cloud, that he still radiated the glory of God. And that's something unique and something that the people had to attribute to a mighty and awesome God. Because in this culture and in this place, just like there is today, there are many false teachers, there's many false religions, but none of the leaders had a glow or could proclaim God's presence and show the power of that. This was a unique thing with a unique God, with a unique people, and it showed something that was different. The second part, it confirmed that Yahweh was still with them. His presence still, and he still wanted to indwell and be with these people. And he had a place where he did it, and it was in the tabernacle and all that that they were carrying around, and on top of the mercy seat with the cherubim. His presence was there in the midst of them, and there he was still inviting this people into it. Now, Moses, as you read the whole of Exodus, was always saying, Lord, we can't go with, if you want us to go without you, we're not going. It's you and you alone. But the people, here you got a leader leading a million people for 40 years. That can be a little rough on its own, if you think about it. But you got the leaders searching after the Lord, and the other people are trying to run the other way. And he has to keep interceding and saying, Lord, don't do this. You got to stay with me. Your glory's got to remain here, or there's no reason to go. You're not carrying out your promises to your people, and you won't be who you say you were to others. So we need you to go with us. And these people were in that desert place, and they weren't always there. And I'm sure at times Moses was like, you've left me out in that dry place. But God's glory meets us, and I'm sure Moses loved the times when he was able to go into the tent and come out radiant. Have you ever been in that dry space in life where you're like, Lord, there's something missing, it's my walk's dry, and all of a sudden, he meets you in that place in an action or in a person and something you get to do, and all of a sudden, you're filled back with that glory. And it's just when he does that and he makes himself that real to you, it's an amazing thing of how what happens and transpires inside of you and your closeness with the Lord. And I think you see that with this, and Moses' face is radiating that out. And truly, can you picture one of those moments too, though, where these people finally go, whew, he really hasn't left us? Because we've seen the miracles he did back in Egypt to get us set free. We've seen all the miracles he's done to sustain us for all these years. And he said he was possibly going to leave us, but he's still here. So there was a huge part of reaffirming his presence among those people and wanting to lead and guide them. Third, it confirmed God's greatness. There were many pagan gods, as I've talked about, and in the glow, but to see a group of people that wouldn't even draw close because of the radiant greatness, and they knew that before they couldn't go to the mountain because they'd be smoked, and God said, don't let your animals come here. Lay out a boundary of the rocks around the mountain because it's holy ground. Well, now he's living right in the midst of them. And they're going, how can we approach this? How can we? But he wanted to be with them. He wanted to communicate through Moses to these people. And it wasn't stay away. He wanted them to draw close. But our natures are to, whenever we see God's glory or feel God's glory, is to, you know, bow down, back away. But that's not what God said. He's telling them, I want to be right in the midst of you. I want to commune. I want you to show my glory to these people even that are around. Because as you'll see even later, we won't even talk about that today though, but they were inviting sometimes the people in these areas, if he didn't tell them to wipe them out, to take part in it. They were able to be grafted into this community of people that could come to know God. But the great Yahweh wanted them to know that his greatness was still there. And there was other leaders in the area, but again, they didn't show the glory. And people may have bowed down or buckled in fear like they did, but it was out of fear that they're going to be killed or put in prison or all the bad things that these leaders back in that day did. But it was different with God. His greatness showed forth. Fourth, it reminded his people of the reality that seeking an ever closer relationship with them can have an effect on you that you don't even realize. If you see in verse 29 there, Moses come out and says his face was radiant, yet he didn't know it. Have you ever come across one of those people? You don't even know who they are, but you spend a little bit of time with them, and you walk away going, they must be a Christian. Because there's so much love and so much care and so much grace and compassion coming out of him. There's no way they can be that way without knowing God. That's what is happening in these moments and in this place. And that's sort of what we need to be. When we walk away, we need to have people going, wow, they know something or someone I don't. And I need to be like that. So God's grace is going to start creeping out here. And the whole message of understanding that the more we walk, the closeness that Moses had, the more we walk with him, the more we talk with him, the more we read him, the more we listen to him, the more that grace starts growing. And we don't want a cloud. We need to be walking around where we say we want nothing hiding this glory. Our actions need to be something. Our actions need to show people something different. And the last part I want to get to is fifth, there was a great comparison to what we have today available in the modern church, because we could say, well, Pastor Dan, we know we want to go over there because the cloud is just lifted and departed and we're going to follow. But that's not the way God chooses to listen. So turn today, he wants us to do it a little different. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18, because we live under a different paradigm than they did. We have it in full measure now. And I just want to close it up with showing that we can follow God's glory and God's ways in such a greater dimension today than they ever could back then. So 2 Corinthians 7, we're going to read through verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. I'm sorry. What did I say? I'm sorry, Randy. Here we go. The glory of the new covenant. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory, now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Exclamation point. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. But to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory and being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, which is Spirit. The Lord doesn't dwell in buildings anymore, in a temple or a tabernacle. He says he dwells where? In bodies of flesh, right? He comes to indwell us, and he wants his radiance to show out. As we move into these things with the church decisions, but in our personal lives, God's glory is to burn bright. It's to shine. It's for all to see. And that's the way he chooses to direct and guide us. And I'm going to read one last part. You can turn back to Exodus 40 here, 34 through 38. But when I'm talking about God's glory and how he's made people great, Jesus confirms it when you say, well, how can all this be? When he's talking in Matthew about John the Baptist, where he says there's no greater man than John the Baptist, but he said, yet the least in this kingdom is greater than he. If you think about that, he's sort of telling you the same thing I'm trying to tell you. He said, he was full, but with the Spirit of God, the least in my kingdom is greater even than John. So all of us have this radiance that God puts in us, and we're all great, and we're all useful, and we all have purpose, and we all can be led and directed by the Spirit that comes to dwell within us. And when that glory starts shining, I'm telling you, we're going to be effective in this church and that church and the community around us because of this very thing. Now, so here's the Lord getting ready to move up after he's talked to Moses and led these people. He's now coming into this place, and he's going to dwell it. And here's what happens, and I just want to clue you in on one last thing, and we'll close. It says, then the cloud covered the tent, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could inspect it up to this point. He went and made sure it was built well, but finally the Lord's presence falls in this place, and now it belongs to the Lord. He said, this is mine. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day and fire in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all those travels. That would be cool, and that would be awesome when we teach our kids with the little felt thingies and they're amazed at how this happened. But here's my question and what I want to ask the church today. It's simply this. Do we hear the still small whisper he speaks to us on what we're to do in life? When he speaks, we need to heed. We need to listen. He's going to speak to us in all these decisions we have to make, but in every facet of our lives, he speaks and he's saying, don't veil it anymore. I need it to be seen. I need it to be known. You are my people, and I abide and I live in you. So remember how much he desires you, even as we get ready to take communion. He desires so greatly to let his glory shine in our lives. And it's an invitation if we can do things in remembrance of what he's done for us.